Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that this morning that we have this great privilege and opportunity to hear your word read, your word memorized and quoted, your word expanded. And Father, we ask you that this morning that your word would dwell in us richly, that it would work the intended usage that you have intended. We ask you, Father, that we would grow in grace, that Father, we would grow in our love and understanding of who thou art and what thou hast done for us. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Today is a special life in the day of our church. We'll be ordaining and installing three deacons. Acts chapter 6, our text of scripture today, gives us the origin of the office of deacon. 1 Timothy, if you'll turn over there, 1 Timothy chapter 3, gives us the qualifications of deacon. I tell you, when I read the qualifications of an elder and of a deacon, it's striking that they are very similar. About the only difference is that an elder is supposed to be able to teach. But if you continue on in Acts chapter 6, Stephen gives us one of the longest messages that are recorded in the scriptures. And so, though the qualification of an elder is to required to be able to teach, certainly the deacons are able to many times as well. But I want to just read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 15. Likewise, dealing back to the previous verses when he's talking about the qualifications of an elder. And he says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let those who also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I thought it would be well to take a few minutes this morning to consider the offices of the church. The government of the church is not something that is just we'll do whatever we want, but the offices of the church are prescribed by Holy Scripture. They are prescribed by God Himself. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, just a couple verses later from what we've just read, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And he says, he gives these instructions to Timothy that they might know how to behave in the house of God, that they might know how to construct and do the work of the Lord in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:34, you don't need to turn there, but it says, the rest I will set in order when I come. He gives them instructions, and he says, but there's more to come, and I will give those instructions to you. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, we have the text that says, let all things be done in decency and in order. And so God is a God of order, and He expects us to be orderly in the house of the living God. He's given us an order in the church. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, He says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting or the things that are lacking, and ordained elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Verse 7 in that same passage there in Titus says, for a bishop, referring back to the third verse, which is the elders. And so this morning I just want to share with you a couple principles of God's word, of the ordering of the church of God, that God expects that in the church that there will be elders, plural, more than one. He expects that the elders and the bishops, those terms are different, but they refer to the same office. And so in our church, you won't hear bishops. It would not be wrong for you to talk to me and say, Bishop Jim or instead of Pastor Jim, or Elder Jim instead of Pastor Jim. Any one of our elders, Mr. Juan or Jim Blizzard or Mike Bean, could all as well be called bishop or elder. And so you have those terms that are used interchangeably, and there is a plurality. There are several, more than one, in each church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, it tells us this: let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, and especially they who labor in word and doctrine. And so, based upon this passage of scriptures, we have two types of elders. We have ruling elders, and we have governing elders, or teaching elders, or ruling elders. And so the teaching elder is the pastor. The ruling elders are others that their main function is not to teach on a regular basis, although they need to be able to teach. That is not their primarily responsibility. In Presbyterian circles, there is a great discussion that roars that says, is there a twofold office or a threefold office in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Those that believe in a two office, they believe in deacons and elders. Those that believe in a threefold office believe in deacons, elders, and pastor. And I had somebody come to me just probably a month ago and said, well, what are you? Do you believe in a twofold office in the church or a threefold office? I said, I'm a two-and-a-halfer. And I believe that there's two, the elder and the deacon, with the pastor being the chief among equals. Well, how do you have a chief among equals? I don't know, but in the same way that the Apostle Paul says that let those that labor in word and doctrine be counted worthy of double honor. And so you have these two offices, the elder and the deacon. The bishop is the same office as the elder. The bishop refers to oversight, episkopos, the one who watches over. And the elder more emphasizes the qualifications of the man. Let me just give you quickly, because we want to focus this morning on the deacons, that the elders' qualifications, or what they are supposed to do, is they look over the spiritual oversight of the flock of God. They're concerned about the spiritual walk, the spiritual growth and progress of the individuals in the congregation. They determine church policy. They oversee the church. They ordain, and this morning they'll be ordaining other elders, not today, but they ordain other elders, as Timothy was told to do, and will be ordaining the deacons. The elders ordain the deacons. They teach and they preach. They exhort. They act as shepherds. And they set an example for all. But this morning we want to focus primarily on the second office of the church, and that is the office of the deacon. We have seen the establishment of the office of deacon there in Acts chapter 6, that the day of Pentecost had come. They had these 3,000 people were saved, and then later the day after there were 5,000 people that were saved. There's lots of people here. They say, we've got issues here. The apostles were saying, we don't have time to preach, we don't have time to teach, we don't have time to take care of people, because all we're doing is ministering to the widows and to the poor and these. And so the Spirit of God leads them to establish the office of deacon. The word for deacon sounds much like deacon. It's diakonos, diakonos. You might hear at times them say, us refer to the diaconate, and the diaconate is the group of deacons gathered together. In the New Testament, the word diakonos is used as a verb and as a noun. Now, I'm being very general here, because verbs have very specific endings and nouns have very specific endings, but I'm just grouping them all together under diakonos. The following verses contain the word diakonos, and I want you to look, if you will, and if you are pretty speedy with your fingers, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 2, if not, just listen. In John chapter 2, verse 5, it's on when Christ changed the water to the wine. His mother said unto him, the servants, whatever he said unto you, do it. And the word for servants there in the Greek is diakonos. It's the deacons. Tell the deacons, whatever he says unto you, do it. Now, that wasn't church deacons. That wasn't a church office. It was just a word for servants. And then if you go over to John chapter 12, verse 2, and we're certainly not going to do a full word study of the word diakonos, because there are literally tens, I think it's 80 or 90 forms of the word diakonos in the New Testament. But John chapter 12, verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. You remember Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Jesus is there in their midst, and it says that Martha served. Martha served. Martha was a deacon. There is a raging battle that goes on in many circles today. Can a woman be a deacon? And the answer is yes and no. Yes and no. And we'll see that in just a moment. But we see here that Martha was a deacon. Martha served. If you'll turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, verse 39, it tells us this. It says, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them, or she was a deacon unto them, or she served them. This is Peter's mother-in-law. She was sick with a fever. Jesus came and healed her, and she got up and served. This isn't a part of the message, but I want to make the observation. Did you notice that when Jesus touched her, what did she do? She didn't relax. She didn't say, oh, well, you know, isn't that wonderful? She got up and served. And folks, when Jesus has touched us spiritually, we're to serve. And we'll see that more in a little bit. But I want to bring that out, that it wasn't, well, we better get our rest here. Did you know that the time is coming when no man can work? Time is coming. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of work. There's many times that I've employed various and sundry people, and I tell them, get this job done. I go and look and see if the job is done. The job's not done. And they say, well, because this and this and this and this and this came up, and I wasn't able to get the job done. And I very well know when I told them to do it, they had time, but they were going to do it later. Folks, let's not serve the Lord later. Let's serve the Lord now, because today is when we can serve, and today's when we have the energy. Tomorrow, you may not have the energy, you might not have the ability, but when we have a job to do, let's do it. So you can see these verses that we've looked at are about servanthood, about general servants in the sense of cooks and butlers and waiters. But then we see that the word was broadened even in Romans chapter 13, verse 4. So in Romans 13, verse 4, it says, he is the deacon of God. Now, that's not what it says in the King James there or any other version that I know of. It may, but that's what the word is. For he is the deacon of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a deacon of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And so we see here that it is referring to the political leaders. It's talking here about Nero specifically. And so he was a deacon of God. He was a servant of God. He was a minister of God to do the Lord's work. And then if you'll go back to John chapter 12, John chapter 12, verse 26. And this sort of is a summary of this section. John chapter 12, verse 26. It says, if any man serve me, if any man is a deacon, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my deacon be. For any man who's a deacon, serve me, him will my Father honor. And so we see that any man who follows Christ is a deacon. Any man, any woman who follows Christ is a deacon. Are you followers of Christ this morning? Are you disciples of Christ this morning? Then you are a deacon. You are a servant. You have a minister. None of us has been saved to sit. We have been saved to serve. Ephesians 2:10. I remember years ago that we had a men's group here and we challenged one another to memorize scripture, and we did memorize. And, you know, I always liked when we came to some of the verses because I knew them from a long time ago. I always knew Ephesians 2:8-9, and that was great. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I sound like Phoebe, don't I? I can really rattle that one off. But then came the next one. We were supposed to learn the next verse. Uh-oh, now I'm not going to sound so much like Phoebe. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You're not saved to sit, you're saved to serve. You're God's workmanship that you might serve Him, that you might obey Him, that you might please Him. Titus 3:8, the middle part of the verse says this, that they might believe in God, might be careful to maintain good works. And so we are saved unto good works. So we're all deacons, not in the official sense, but in a general sense. Deacons do not serve while everybody else watches. Serving the Lord is not a spectator sport. You've heard it before. You've heard that in a football game, there's 80,000 people who are in desperate need of exercising, watching 11 men out on the field that need desperately a rest from their labors. We all are deacons. We are all to be general servants. Can I just stop here for a moment and say, how are you serving the Lord? Now, I understand that being a mom is serving the Lord. Being a dad is serving the Lord. But we're talking in the scope and of the organized church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only are there general servants, then there are another set of servants. And if you'll turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. And last year was our theme verse, present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your minds. And then we looked at this passage, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, of ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so the word there in verse 7, or ministry and ministering, is the word for deacon. And so there is a gift of servanthood, or there's a gift of being a deacon. It's what we have called and what we looked at last year of our spiritual gift. And there's many, even here, that I believe have the gift of ministry, the gift of servant. These aren't just general servants, as we've seen that every child of God is, but those that have a gift. They may not be a leader, but they love to serve. They're behind the scenes. They're not looking for recognition. Here are some of the characteristics of a gifted servant, a gifted deacon. They have an alertness and awareness of practical needs. It's amazing to me, and this is just an analogy and a comparison. It is not exact one for one. But it's amazing to me how I can walk in the house and see nothing to be done, and my wife can walk into a house and see everything to be done. And it's the same with those that have the gift of being a servant. They see needs where nobody else sees needs. And not only do they see them, they don't just say, oh, look at this, 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 look at this. They say, here's something I need to do. Here's something I need to do. It is an awareness. and an alertness to what needs to be done and doing it without anybody else asking, without anybody else getting awareness of what they are doing. They're motivated to meet the need quickly. They work to meet the need regardless of their own weariness. And they have a great desire to complete the job once it's done. So there's general servants that each of us are called to be and to do. And then there's those that are gifted servants. It's their spiritual gift. Still the word diakonos is used there. But then there's a third group. And that's the group that we read in Acts chapter 6 and that we saw in 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications of. The group number one of deacons are called to be servants. Group number two is called to be servants at another level. And so when we come to group number three, those that hold the office of the deacon, what is it? It's the same as the first two. They are servants. They are servants. So why do we need a third group? Why do we need the office of a deacon if they're just servants like the rest of us? And the answer, I believe, to that is they are to be a model for everybody else. They are to be a model. Our God is really big on the example of using people and things as an example. Parents teach their children how? By example. The older women teach the younger women how? By example. Paul told Timothy to be an example to the flock. Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example. We many times can win the loss by our example. More things are caught than taught. Philippians 1:27, we've gone through that here recently. Only let your conversation, only let your way of life be as it becomes, as it adorns the gospel of Christ. Philippians 2:5, we haven't gotten to that yet. We got through Philippians 2:1 through 4. We mentioned it both last week and at the man camp. Pastor Samuel mentioned the same verse. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be an imitator. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, we looked at that this morning in Sunday school. Be followers of me. Be imitators of me, the Apostle Paul says, as I follow Christ. The office of deacon is to be an example, the model servant to the other two groups. I'd like for you to turn the last passage of Scripture to Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Now, that is a daunting responsibility, is it not? To be an example to someone. Pastor Steve at the man camp told us how that he took and for the first time held his daughter who could do nothing. She could not even lift her head. She could not feed herself. She could not diaper herself. And he held this little girl in his hands for the first time and recognized how the great weight and responsibility that had just been laid upon his shoulders. Folks, the deacons that we are about to ordain and to install have a great weight that is laid upon their shoulders. And in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, deaconed to, but to deacon and to give his life a ransom for many. The ultimate deacon is the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate servant is the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate example is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the deacons are to show and demonstrate their model to the rest of us. Servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The qualifications of deacon are as high as they are for the elder. As high as it is for the pastor. the pastors to be able to teach. But they, in their family life, in their personal life, in their church life, all are called to be the same. Deacons, there's a charge here for you. I look at Mike. I look at Doug. I look at those that are soon to be. I look at Ben. I look at Jeremy. I look at Jay. You're called upon not to be perfect, but to strive to be models, model servants, models in every area of personal and practical life. I told you the last passage I wasn't truthful with you. I've got one more. Would you turn back to our text into Acts chapter 6? Acts chapter 6, the very last verse. When these men were set aside to do. Verse 7. These seven, aren't you glad that you all didn't get verse 5 to read this morning with all the names there, the seven names? But verse 7 says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." I wonder, will our company increase because of the example, because of the model of our deacons, of our elders, of our congregation, that each and every one are called to be deacons? My prayer for our congregation, my prayer for these men, my prayer for you is that the word of God would increase and that the number of the disciples would be multiplied. Let us pray. Father, I ask you this morning, as we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, as we look to that example of a servant who willingly laid down his life for his friends, yea, Lord, even for his enemies, we ask you, Father, that each of us would follow that example of our Savior. And Father, we pray for each one that is here this morning, that if they know not the soul-cleansing blood of Jesus Christ being applied to their lives, that even this day, that they might be saved, that they might be born again, that they might be regenerated by the Spirit of God, and that they would embrace the gospel. And Father, we ask you that those of us that know the power of God in our lives, that, Lord, we would find that these would be servants, that they would be examples, that they would be models to those that are around us, winning people to Christ, encouraging the believers. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.